I was told I'd be following a youth worker from New York City. But I didn't hear I would be following Moses. That's pretty intimidating. But that sounds like a great work and something we really pray about. It's New York City is, of course we have it in New Jersey too. The cities aren't so great. The towns aren't so great. And need ministry like this. We need to see the gospel spread and somebody that's going to give his life for that. That's kind of special. And we just need to pray for him. Well, it's good to be back. Actually, I saw somebody who asked me who I was. And and he was serious, you know. I've only been here for 79 years, but I left a little while and didn't seem that long, but anyway, nice to be back and good to see all your smiling faces this morning. I just thought I'd introduce, if these machines work, I don't know why this is here because I talk in it, I don't need it. Anyway, our fall topic, and some of you maybe not realize that we try to do consistent Bible teaching. Years ago, people criticized the fact we had different speakers all the time and we didn't continue our lesson. And we don't always do that, but the speakers try to stay on a certain level, a certain part of the scriptures, and in an effort to try to go through the Bible and give a overall view of God's work with us and God speaking to us. Probably if I asked you to raise your hands, how many would have said the inescapable God is inescapable God? It would be the topic. You probably wouldn't have guessed that. Today's lesson, spiritual satisfaction. What is spiritual satisfaction? I hope we'll find out. We just had a nice hymn. I hadn't seen that before that we sang. Or maybe it's a chorus. I don't know. But I thought it was kind of special into pointing to someone to meet our needs. We all have needs. Some of them are far deeper. Some of us have far deeper needs and things than others. But we have needs. And God is there to meet our needs. And that's why we look at the Psalms. And this is Psalm 63. I think there might be an outline in your bulletin. But we're looking at the Psalms. And the Psalms are kind of special. The Psalms model praise and devotions as they flow from the hearts of people who know the living God. They will lead us into a deeper intimacy with our Creator and Redeemer and show us how to praise Him properly. The cry of lament heard throughout these prayers has great relevance to our own troubled era. The good news for our brokenness is that the living, loving God not only forgives our sins, but also heals the whole person, soul, spirit, and body. I commend to you the reading of the Psalms. You want to draw closer to God? Get together with the psalmist, who mostly was David. David drew close to God, and the idea is for us to join with him. What are the Psalms, and how do they build the life of the church today? Well, I just alluded to that. How are they going to build us up? How are they going to strengthen us? Psalms are a poetic expression, often sung with instruments. Well, we know they're poetic expression. We all know that. But we don't realize that they were sung. We sing some psalms, Psalm 51. Once in a while we sing that, but there's not a lot of psalms that we sing. You know, maybe that God didn't intend us to. I don't know who's up here to turn that switch off, but somebody did anyway. They're often sung with instruments. We don't usually read the Psalms. We probably don't usually sing the Psalms, but that's what they were meant for. They're poetic. A lot more of the Bible is poetic than we realize. It can touch our hearts and speak to us. Psalms are to evoke praise. Our praise. They express lament. Our lament. You know, sometimes we feel down. Look at the Psalms. They'll give you words to speak. Well, God doesn't want to know this. Yes, he does. Well, he knows it. Tell him. God wants to hear you, and that's what the Psalms are for. You can talk to God, and God gives you the words. They bring God's word to us and evoke our response. I thought that was an interesting phrase that I found looking up. They bring God's word to us. The Psalms brings God's word to us. They bring words that are in our minds sometimes and gives us a way to express ourselves by looking at the Psalms. And then what do? When we see and read God's word, it evokes, just naturally, those of us that know Jesus, it evokes our response. Christ is the secret of the Psalms. In the Psalms of Passion, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "Someone else is praying, not me. The one is none other than Christ himself, praying here and in the whole Psalter." Well, just a little introduction to what the Psalms are. We know they're poetry, and the poetry is called parallelism. We'll just do this briefly. The first kind of parallelism is synonymous, and just Psalm 1:1, "Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners." It kind of restates the same thought. That's what synonymous parallelism does. And you'll see that in the Psalms repeated over and over again. Sometimes in the same psalm, sometimes in different psalms, repeated over and over again. Then we have antithetic, and then Psalm 1, verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So we get kind of a contrast when we look at that kind of an expression. And then synthetic, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That's like continuing the thought. So when you read the Psalms, you can appreciate that. When you see that second verse saying almost the same as the first verse, and then you see the verse contrasting it, and then you'll see it's continuing your thought. All this is kind of special. Maybe you're not majoring in poetry, but the Bible, God speaks to us through poetry, and we hope we can appreciate that in the Psalms. Well, Psalm 63, seeking God. Illness and other causes may bring us to a crisis point, throwing us with new seriousness upon the Lord. What we often find then is a deep inner emptiness and a longing for God. Psalm 63 is a witness to that longing and its satisfaction. The psalm is an individual lament, a psalm of David with deep devotional power and a hunger for worship. Illness and other causes. It's always interesting to me. I play golf with a gentleman, and every time I mention something about God or some connection or something, he always throws this question at me. How come God allows tsunamis? How come God allows this? How come God does this? How come God causes that? And he's always wanting the answer to it, and I don't know the answer to it. Maybe one day I'll know the answer to it. But one thing I know and shared with him the other day is that when you see people hurting, I guess I've told you this before, but when we went down to Katrina to talk to people, we found no anger toward God. People had their homes wiped out. There was no sight. It was just bare ground where their home was. In other parts, you know that homes were flooded, and it was months and months before the flood left. And yet, no bitterness toward God. Some of them were pretty bitter about losing their homes, but they weren't angry with God. Nobody said, well, maybe God didn't want me to build below sea level. I mean, things like that. People who are hurting are drawn closer to God. I don't know if you've found that. We have a neighbor down at the beach, and she's suffering a great deal, and her family's all upset because she's going to die. And yet she is always talking about her Savior, always talking about Jesus, who loves her. He loves you and you have cancer? Yes, he loves me and I have cancer. You visit people in the hospital sometimes. and you go to comfort them, and you come away comforted. I went to see this person to try to cheer them up. They cheered me up. They have a lot more problems than I have. And yet, they're trusting in the Lord Jesus and His deliverance. So these things happen, and none of us is praying that the other guy will have, and I'm not praying that I'll have something. But God takes these things. You have to be careful how we say this, but it's true. God draws us closer to Himself. You're away from Him, you need to be drawn closer. And sometimes God uses this to bring us closer to Himself. Again, it's an amazing thing. So many people I've seen that suffer so much seem to still be trusting in God. A longing for God. I'll just read verse 1. I better get my glasses or I won't read anything. Once you put your glasses on to reading, you're officially old. And then you join all the rest of us. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now David actually experienced this. You'd say that's him in the desert. That's him longing for God. And it's kind of a metaphor for us. Sometimes we're feeling alone and in the desert. One thing the glasses don't do is let me read that. But anyway, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. First of all, then we have a longing for God. And then encountering God. And let me read that. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. We move from a longing for God to seeing God. And that's what David shares with us. He longs to see God, and he sees Him. Sometimes we long to see Him, and you know, He's there, but we aren't. All He wants to do is hear from us. He wants to hear from us, and that's what the Psalms help us do. Well, how did David encounter God? Well, I'm not sure the tabernacle was available for him, but it's a symbol of the way God met with His people in the Old Testament. He met with them in the tabernacle. He met with them later in the temple. I will be there. I will meet you there. That's where God meets. What do we do now? Well, some people would come into this building and say, well, this is the sanctuary. And I would say it's the sanctuary when the people are here. But when we leave, it's no longer a sanctuary. It's just a building. Now, anybody that's a builder and an architect or something will always build something and you create something that's called a sanctuary. But it's my own belief that it's not a sanctuary until the people of God are there. And it's a sanctuary in your own home when you get down on your knees, and you don't necessarily get on your knees, but you just get before God. And God says, I'll meet with you. But God wants to hear from us. And I guess, again, that's what the Psalms are for. To bring us closer to Himself. Again, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. That's where we'll find Him. With just some background verses from Exodus 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What an experience. Again, it's not our glory. It's His glory. He's the one that received the glory. And then 2 Samuel, speaking now of David. Now, King David was told, the Lord had blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Where did God meet with his people? Where was he on the ark of the covenant? Where the priest, high priest, went in only once a year to offer the sacrifice. But God was there, and the ark of the covenant just speaks of Jesus. We don't need the ark anymore. We have the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Everything that the ark typified was all in Christ. And David went down to get it. That ark was in the Philistines had it for a while. And everything the Philistines did turned to horror. And they finally said, let me get rid of this. Because God didn't belong there. It was not his people. I shouldn't say God didn't belong there. He belongs everywhere, but they didn't want him there. And so they had all kinds of trouble because they didn't respect or honor the Ark of the Covenant. And so it comes back. And then even the children of Israel forgot about the Ark of the Covenant, just the way we sometimes forget about God. We know he's there. But when's the last time you talked to him? We say that about some relatives, you know, haven't seen him in years. When's the last time you talked to him? Well, that should be true about God. And the Psalms can help us get right down in conversation with God. Now, we have the worship of God in verses 3 and 4 in Psalm 63. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and your name I will lift up my hands. I will praise you as long as I live. So we encounter God, and what happens when we encounter God? When we realize who he is. We don't say, like we would to a relative maybe, how you been, buddy? How are you? But we're in awe. We're in God's presence. We're longing for him. We go where he is, which is right there waiting for us. In the loneliness of our room, wherever it might be, we get alone with God. And then what flows out? It's all that praise. We praise you as long as you live. Psalm 28 and verse 2, hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. I know most of us grew up where we didn't hold our hands up, but we can't say it's unscriptural if we hold our hands up. These people held up their hands to worship God. Whatever, it's symbolic or whatever, it's more important that are we doing it with our heart, recognizing God, who he is. And then Leviticus 3:16, which is a verse I had a little difficulty understanding, but it says, the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire, pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. That's an unusual expression. All the fat is the Lord. The children of Israel want to eat the fat. They want to eat the blood. Why? It belonged to the Lord. Nobody really appreciated that before. It belongs to him. Do I understand it completely? No, but that's, again, the children of Israel were not to eat the blood or the fat. And because that portion belongs to the Lord. And I'm reminded of Abel, when he brought a sacrifice. It says he brought of the good portion of the flock, the fat portion of the flock, is what he brought to the Lord. I thought about it, and sometimes we think, well, because Abel brought a sacrifice of a lamb, it was better than bringing a sacrifice from the field. But if you read it, Abel gave a lot of thought to what he brought. And he gave the special part of that lamb to the Lord. It was a unique thing. It was a special thing that he did. As opposed to Cain, who just said, let me go out and grab something from the field, bring it up here and offer it. That's the difference between the two of them. Not so much that it was a lamb as opposed to grain, but that it was something special offered to the Lord. Do we give him our best? Or do we give him whatever happens to be on our minds at the time? Make our requests and say, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord. But do we just honor him with our requests? Depending on God, finding satisfaction in God was what we said before. And I'll read verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. My soul will be satisfied as with the riches of foods. When we give to God, he gives back to us 100-fold. When we come to the Lord's Supper, which we had earlier today, we come to offer our gifts. We are sort of like Abel. We're sort of like just bringing our best to God, our appreciation and our love. And what happens? We're so blessed. God gives us back so much. This may remind you of Thanksgiving. The richest of foods. And I don't know that I can say this, you can bawl me out later, but in a way God almost gives you something. This was his, the fat, the precious part of the lamb, the wonderful thing we gave him, he kind of gives us back to us when we really spend time with him and begin to appreciate God and who he is. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods. Now this is a metaphor, I hope you know. Don't want you to all go home and eat too much, but it's a metaphor for the richness that God brings us when we spend time with him. God wants us to talk to him, to be with him. Meditating on God, and that's verse 6. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. What are the watches of the night? We'll have to look at that. Well, this is a group meditating on God. We can do it individually. It's trying to wipe out everything else. All the cares, all the stuff going on in our life. Pretty hard to do. Meditating isn't easy. But it's just spending time alone with God. And that's what he wants. He wants our attention to meditate. I think of you through the watches of the night. The watches of the night. Well, they're kind of fascinating. What are the watches of the night? Well, if you go back, according to the Roman, in ancient history, the Romans recognized the night divided into four watches. When you see them listed there, four different watches. I don't know what meaning that has to you, but you're searching like I searched. And the Jews observed three watches, at sunset to what, 10 p.m., and 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., and 2 a.m. to sunrise. They were the watches of the night. If you go back in Judges, you'll see some of the waiting and some of the timing of different ones and different of the prophets and of God's servants who acted on some of the different times and watches of the night. Well, just looking at a verse, no one knows about that day or hour. Therefore, keep watch, I say to everyone. Mark 13, 32 to 37, there's a lot more in there, but it says, watch. And then a little further, just looked up someone by the name of John McDuff, who had some thoughts. And again, with the same, with the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night watches, from Psalm 63 that we just read. Through each day the Lord pours out his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life, from Psalm 42, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Even now, as night is drawing its curtains around me, be this my closing prayer. Blessed Savior, abide with me. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Under the shadowing wings of your presence and love, I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Partially from Psalm 4 and verse 8. The watches of the night. Again, we could look at our watch or we could do whatever it is, but it's just watching the Lord. In a way, we don't know when he's coming back. Are we ready? Wouldn't it be nice if he comes back, that we're in his presence and not off somewhere? Of course, we're always going to be off somewhere, but we need to be remembering him. The care of God, verses 7 and 8. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. This is picture here is of Stephen in chapter 7 of Acts. What did he know about the Lord? Where was he dwelling at this time when they were stoning him? Was he there looking around and saying, look at all these people. They're being unfair to me. They're throwing stones at me. I'm doing God's service and they're throwing stones at me. What are they doing here? Did he look over and see, well, there's Luke over there. He's going to write about this someday, I think. I better look good. I better not react and look good. I don't think that's what led Stephen in this situation. None of us know of going through what Stephen, talking about suffering, being stoned to death. Well, Saul, stand there watching. Saul, who God later reached and became a believer and helped reach the whole world with the gospel through the Apostle Paul, who watched Stephen. What that meant to Paul when he saw it there. Saw it as an unbeliever. How he reflected on it. But Stephen looks up and he sees God. He sees the right hand of God. He knows God is with him. And the strength comes from knowing God. It doesn't come from, look at me, what's history going to say about me? I don't think he's thinking about that. He's looking up to his Savior. And what a lesson that we can learn from a man like Stephen. Your right hand upholds me. Just a few verses, 1 Corinthians 11:24, we identify this again at the Lord's Supper. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's a time we get alone with God. Yes, we're with other believers, but we're alone with God to remember him and appreciate him, what he's done for us. Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Maybe that was Stephen's verse, or maybe he had some others. He knew the Old Testament to give him the strength. Deuteronomy 10:20, the fear of the Lord your God. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. These are just some verses from Scripture to draw us closer to himself. And then finally, or not quite finally, victory in God. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals. We are on the Lord's side. Maybe we can identify actually some of this, although we know that God is going to judge one day those that don't know him, those that might be persecuting, and we're going to know victory in God. The more I read Revelation, I begin to think I don't know it like I thought I knew it. But one thing I know is we're going to win. God is going to win. And he's bringing us with him. That's the joy and the hope of a book like Revelation. All who seek my life will be destroyed. I guess that's kind of a picture of heaven and hell for those who don't know the Savior. All who seek my life will be destroyed. Victory. So we can know victory in our Savior. And then 2 Corinthians 10, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into a lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been dethroned. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. But we know victory in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can rejoice in our God. We can encounter Him. We can find Him in the sanctuary. We can dwell on and appreciate Him and see all He offers to us. And then what do? Rejoicing in God. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise Him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Well, the picture shows the kids with kind of fat legs, but it must be the picture, not the kids. There's nothing like a group of kids singing praise to God. And God wants to hear our praise, our rejoicing. All who swear by God's name will praise Him. Psalm 107, the upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And Psalm 66, shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Rather than a hymn, I have another poem to read. It's a poem from 2 Chronicles 16. You needn't turn to it from 8 to 36, because I'm going to read it in the Message. Now, the Message is a paraphrase. But sometimes we look for words, and we can look for the words in the Psalms to express them to God, but often we dwell with the Lord, and we have our words, the words that come to us. And these are words of Mr. Peterson, but it kind of expresses some of this worship and awe of God. Thank God. Call out His name. Tell the whole world who He is and what He's done. Sing to Him. Play songs for Him. Broadcast all His wonders. Revel in His holy name. God seekers, be jubilant. Study God and His strength. Seek His presence day and night. Remember all the wonders He performed, the miracles and judgments that came out of His mouth. He is God, our God. Wherever you go, come on His judgments and decisions. He keeps His commitments through thousands of generations. The covenant He commanded, the same one He made with Abraham, the very one He swore to Isaac. He posted it in block letters to Jacob. This eternal covenant with Israel, I give you the land of Canaan. This is your inheritance, even though you're not much to look at, a few struggling strangers. Sing to God, everyone and everything. Get out His salvation news every day. Publish His glory among the godless nations, His wonders to all races and religions. And why? Because God is great, well worth praising. So let heaven rejoice, let earth be jubilant, and pass the word among the nations. God reigns. Give thanks to God, He is good, and His love never quits. Say, save us, Savior God, round us up and get us out of these godless places so we can give thanks to Your holy name and bask in Your life of praise. Blessed be God, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And everybody said, yes, amen, and praise God. And everybody said, amen. Yes, amen, and praise God. So we pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for the Psalms. We thank You for Your words. We thank You for men like David, who though he had many troubles, knew how to call on You, knew the words to say, to express his situation. Lord, sometimes we are down and we don't tell you about it. Lord, that we might communicate with you, Lord. Because we know, as most all the Psalms we read, those that lament soon find God right there with them and can offer thanksgiving and praise to him. We thank you for a God that saves, a God who loves us, loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us so that we can know him as our personal Savior. We pray that each one here might truly know you, Lord, as their Savior, and then realize that daily we need to seek him, to spend time alone with him. And again, Lord, bless this company of people. We pray this and give you all the honor and glory, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.